All right, last week we were looking at Paul going through the explanation of why the minister, the laborer, is worthy of his reward. That those who minister of the gospel are to be supported by the recipients of their ministry. But Paul was also saying that I haven't done this myself. But and the reason he goes through the long explanation first is to make sure that he is not undermining somebody else's ability to be paid for the ministry. Years ago when I was traveling with Neighborhood Bible Time, we had 20 what they called circuits, that you had roughly 10 different churches in a row that you would be preaching at each week, holding vacation Bible school combined with a youth rally. You'd have vacation Bible school in the morning and then a youth rally at night. And you and your partner would go, and I was in Pennsylvania, Ohio, California, Oregon, Washington, and British Columbia and Idaho. Two different summers. And West Coast all the second summer, but I had that little spot in the East the first year. But as you're traveling through these places, very often there's churches that do the same program year after year after year. And there was this poor team that they were going on this particular route. And Brother Holmshire, the guy who ran the program, said, "Now, guys, I want you to realize you're not going to get any love offerings, or you're going to get very few." Oh, man, because you got these poor guys putting themselves through school, and it comes in mighty handy, I'll tell you. And so, he explained why. He says, because we had two guys, about 3-4 years ago that thought they were going to be really generous, and anytime something was given, to them in an offering, they turned around and said, "No, thank you," and they gave it back to the church. And if you go back to those churches, they're not going to give you anything because a precedent was set by the fellows that went before. And, so Paul is making sure that he is not setting a precedent for other people who are ministering the gospel. He is saying that there is this right, and matter of fact, this obligation for the churches to support the preachers of the gospel. He says in verse 12, says, "If others be partakers of this power, of this authority over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this authority, but suffer or endure all things that we should, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." So Paul and Barnabas, and we find out later on Barnabas was involved in this as well. Paul and Barnabas did not take advantage of this. Now there were several reasons why, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Might I also mention that as you go through, we've already found this regarding the Apostle Paul, and there's a strong indication of this regarding Barnabas, that we were dealing with two bachelors, or perhaps widowers, more likely. And therefore, they did not have a wife and children and so on to support. It was just them. And, of course, a bachelor can live in a cardboard box. A bachelor does not need anything elaborate. When I was going through college and seminary, I knew some guys that, you know, I wouldn't necessarily want to live that way. Of course, they would look at my living conditions, and some folks would say, "I wouldn't want to live that way either." I was caretaker at a radio transmitter site, and I had a big place, but it was a little on the rough side. The bathroom was like probably 60 or 70 steps from my bedroom. There was only one window in the entire apartment. That was in the living room. There was also this dull hum in the entire building. And go up and down the radio dial, you picked up one station. Sometimes it came out of the stove. So a guy can live places that a woman wouldn't, or that he wouldn't expect a wife to live in, and therefore Paul and Barnabas had that benefit as far as, you know, having to support a family. Didn't have that. So he says, "I've not done this lest I should hinder the gospel of Christ." Now, why would being paid for the ministry be a hindrance? Talk to me. Why would this be a hindrance? Realistically, let's look at
greed.
Pardon me? Greed. Okay, you got some people, and guess what? They're still around in the world today that are in it for the money. I have a friend, an old friend. I've not talked to him. He probably wouldn't count me as a friend anymore because he has made a radical shift in his approach to ministry. He used to pastor a church just like this church. Matter of fact, Leo has preached in that same church. And they now have a good, sound man. It's a good church. It's a church that I recommended Mary Higby go to. She's since moved to the Portland area. But the fellow that was pastor there, an old friend of mine, pastoring a church that's in a rented facility, and he was running about 75 or 80 people on a good Sunday, he says, this is his thinking. There's just not a lot of money in this. And he had mission support, and so he wouldn't tell his church, and he wouldn't tell his mission board, but he would work a second job to get some more money. He had a house half again as big as the house I live in, very nice house. Drove a newer car, but just need more. He confided in me that when Powerball gets high enough, he occasionally buys himself a ticket, hoping that he might fall on better times. And then after having been in that ministry, starting from scratch with just a single fella and a young couple to help him start, and then leaving it when it got up to about 75 or 80, and thankfully he did not drag the ministry into the ministry he was with at the time along with him. And I don't think they would have. He has got sharp, hard-headed, good people. Just like if I tried to drag you folks off in some direction, you guys would plant your heels and aren't going to go, which is good. So he decided, he went back east and got some training and came back to the Portland area and started another church, which has got all the bells and whistles, and it's the Seeker Service, and he now is pastoring this mega church and lining his pockets. And that's his reasoning, is it's money. Now, if put to it, he isn't going to tell you that it's money. But my background with him and him never having enough and wanting this much and this much and this much, it's for the money. If I have a big congregation, they could pay me a big salary. And that particular kind of church has a tendency to pay their churches big salaries. When I was working at the printing company, we actually published the financial reports for several big churches in the metro Seattle area, and I'm checking for print mistakes and stuff in this, and I look at the budget, and I go, and I look at the pastor's salary, and I go, good grief. Now,
maybe that's why they can own a helicopter.
It wasn't that church. It wasn't one you guys would know about. It wasn't one of the super duper megas around here. Because those guys make, actually, their salary, if you just look at their salary, it doesn't look too bad. But they've got perks galore. They don't have to pay for anything. And so that's all pocket money. Everything else, their housing, their car, clothing, they have all these allowances that are not part of their take-home pay. Now, I am not against somebody making lots of money. I have a problem with somebody who is in the ministry for the purpose of making lots of money. There are certain communities where you have to make, the preacher has to make a decent amount of money in order to live in the community. There are churches in, there's a great church, that runs 400 or 500 people that is in the city of San Francisco, believe it or not. And it's been there for 100 years or more, but it's a good, great, sound church. And guess what? They have to pay their preacher a fair amount of money because he has to be able to live in San Francisco, which is an expensive place to live. If we had our church in the north side of Seattle, and I think, by the way, that a pastor needs to live in the community, pretty much needs to live in the community he's ministering in. I've known a few commuter pastors that live 15, 20 miles from where the church was, 30 miles sometimes. in order to live in that community, they have to pay the preacher to be able to do so. But the idea is that Paul wanted to make sure, among other things, that he was not perceived that he was in it for the money. And what is the average American's perception of the guy that they see on TBN? Your average American. I'm not talking about the people who are glued to the set, but what is the average American's assessment of the people on TBN? That's Trinity Broadcasting Network, for those of you who don't know. Okay. And why is he involved in the ministry?
Money.
Okay. And why is that assessment made? Because it's probably true. I'm not reading minds, but it's probably the case. Pardon me?
That's all they talk about.
Well, I bend over backwards not to. If the text is dealing with it, I'll speak on it, but I almost never talk about it. I try to avoid it if at all possible. I'll preach. I am more likely to preach on hell than I am on money. Those are the two subjects that preachers typically try to avoid. I will preach on hell. I don't necessarily have reservations preaching about hell, but I don't like preaching about money. And I just try to stay away from that. So, in Paul's day, you had, especially in the Greek world, remember they were very philosophically involved, and they had all these, and especially when you read the book of the Acts, when Paul comes to Athens, that everybody in Athens, all they cared about was to hear about something new, a new idea, a new philosophy, a new, you know, that was the thing. And in Corinth, it wasn't so far removed from that. They're actually not that far away. In modern, driving, took us what? An hour to get to Corinth from Athens, thereabouts, if that. So they're not that far apart. And you had a similar type culture. And with that, you had traveling, itinerant teachers of philosophy. And they were in it for the money. They traveled and taught for the money. And Paul wanted to make sure that he was not perceived as part of that crowd. Also, he doesn't want to undermine the nature of the gospel. Now think about that. Does the gospel cost anything?
No.
The amazing thing about the gospel is that it's simple and it's free. Now it costs the Lord, but as far as work and effort and all, it doesn't cost us anything. We receive it freely. And Paul wanted to make sure that that idea was communicated as well, that the gospel is free. The gospel is free. So, and it can't be earned. Did not want to be perceived he was in it for the money and wanted to make sure that he gave the gospel freely. The nature of the gospel is a free gift. It can't be earned. Now, drop down to verse 15. Now, getting back to the privilege, the authority to be paid for the gospel ministry. He says, I've not used these things, neither have I written these things that I should, that it should be done, so done unto me. He says, I'm not doing this as sort of a cleverly worded backdoor, way to get you to pity my situation so that you will start paying me. And I can just say, no, really, that's all right. Well, okay, if you insist. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not saying it that way. I don't want it. That's what he's saying. He would refuse it. I have not used these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done, so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Now, is bragging bad? I'm seeing some of this. It depends. Generally speaking, scripturally, boasting is bad. So when he says glorying, is he talking, and you may have, in your translation, it may have boasting, which is what the word is. All right. Well, not entirely. Let's get a little context. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Okay, Paul did not have a choice whether or not he was going to be a preacher. Paul had no choice in the matter. Now, okay, now, this does not mean that he went kicking and screaming. And that's the point here. Paul is saying that for me to preach the gospel is not something for me to receive any reward for, because I have no choice in the matter. I have to do this. I want you to, let's look at two Old Testament examples. Number one, Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. I'm not going there. And so he goes over to the coast, gets on a ship to go to Spain, which is probably where Tarshish was. And God intervenes, sends a storm, and sends the round trip ticket, the return ticket, and off he goes. And he brings them back to probably very close to where he had gotten on the ship in the first place, and says, all right. There's no reminder. He says, he doesn't say, now I told you before, he just says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah, as you know, did not have a choice. And God used the spokesman. And you can see Nineveh. You can see Jonah. He has no heart in this at all. He does not want to do this. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He has to do this. But God uses people to accomplish the task. He didn't have a choice in the matter. I want you to go to, now you're familiar with the one of Jonah. I want you to go to Jeremiah 20. Now remember, what was Jeremiah's situation like? Jeremiah was very, very, very unpopular. He had a ministry that lasted somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 years. And he was extremely unpopular with the people there. Because he kept saying, Jerusalem is going to be laid waste. Unless you folks repent, unless you surrender to the Babylonians, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And the... I mean, can you imagine if some preacher got up and said, you know, we need to surrender to the jihadists or America's going to be destroyed. That's going to go over real good. All right, it's going to be a real popular message. All right, same idea. Jeremiah had no following. I shouldn't say no following. He had a couple of people, one in particular. But that's it. Nobody, and remember, he was thrown in prison. He was put in the stocks. All kinds of things happened to this guy because he was preaching an unpopular message. Did Jeremiah enjoy? And he was told, "You can't get married either because of what's going to happen here." You know, so here he is, kind of an oddball because Jewish men got married, and very, very strong cultural pressure on that. And so here you got this guy, he's single, he can't get married, he's preaching a message that everybody hates, it's getting him in all, heaps of trouble. And he finally says, no more, I'm done with this. I'm going to go back to my normal life, and I'm just going to, I'll pretend this never happened, I'll move out of town, people won't know me, and I'll just, you know. So in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah is complaining to God. And he says in Chapter 20 and verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. And so he makes up his mind. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. I tried to keep my mouth shut, and I couldn't. I didn't want to preach, but I had to. All right? Paul is under compulsion to preach the gospel. He says here, I'm not getting your reward for preaching the gospel because I got no choice in the matter. So, now, do we receive eternal rewards for sharing the gospel with other people? Do we? Yeah, we do. Evidently, Paul missed out on that particular thing for some reason. Because he says he's not going to get, woe is me if I don't preach it. I've got to do this. I'm under compulsion to preach the gospel. But if I do above and beyond the call of duty, if I am willing to do, and not just willing, but if I do certain things beyond necessity that will benefit the ministry, I'm not just doing it to make my life harder. You know, like the people that beat themselves and you know, some of the other weird things that some folks do in order to try to get brownie points with God. There's certain sects within Catholicism that do some very strange things, trying to gain brownie points with God. And Paul is looking at it from a practical standpoint. If I forego being paid for the ministry so that I can convey the message rightly to this Greek culture, even though I have the right to be paid for it, but I'm going to forego that. Now, did Paul have to earn his own keep?
No.
Yes and no. Yes and no. Sometimes he did. We know that in Ephesus, he says, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders in the book of the Acts, that he says he was working night and day. He's working nights and evenings in his trade so that he could spend the rest of his waking hours preaching the gospel. But when he was in Corinth, he was being supported primarily by the churches in Macedonia. The Thessalonians and the Philippians were supporting him as a missionary. So he wasn't opposed to taking income, but he didn't want to take it from the people he was ministering to when he was presenting the gospel for the first time in a new place. He didn't want to be a stumbling block to the ministry. And he said, this is something that I will receive an eternal reward for. I am foregoing something. I am sacrificing something that is my right to have for the benefit of those that I am ministering to. And he's going to expand on that a little bit more. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, okay, preaching the gospel, remember, he has no choice in the matter. And he can be like Jonah and drag his heels and do it kicking and screaming where he's it's almost like God is prying open his mouth and making the words come out. Or he can do it with joy and enthusiasm and he's just, hey, God, this is what you call me to do. This is a thrilling thing. And boy, I'm thankful. I'm so thrilled that you called me to this task. Thank you for that great privilege. And there have been preachers throughout history on both sides of that. God calls people that don't want it. My wife and I have both known a number of people that either we know believe that they were supposed to be in the ministry and didn't do it, or we know some people that were called to the ministry and just did not want to go. And they may have had a Jonah situation. Missionary to Benin. What's his name?
Jim Brock.
Some of you know Jim Brock. Jim Brock was a chicken farmer. I think I shared the story before. He was a chicken farmer. And he knew that God wanted to be a missionary. And he said, I don't want to do that. I want to be a chicken farmer. I don't want to go to Africa. I want to stay here in Washington State and raise chickens. And what did God do? His chickens died. Some plague came through and his birds died by the drove. Okay, I'll go. Sometimes it takes it. And then I've known other people that sometimes even deliberately disqualified themselves morally so that they wouldn't be able to pursue that. But it is a great privilege. And the best place to be, it doesn't matter who you are, the best place to be is exactly where God wants you to be. That, That is where your greatest joy, your greatest satisfaction is going to be. You say, boy, what's the kid's song? Please don't send me to Africa. If God wants you in Africa, that is the place to be. The Brocks came home because of health situations, and all they wanted was to be able to go back. That's where they wanted to be. That is where their enthusiasm was. And so Paul is saying, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation, the word dispensation is stewardship. A stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. It is my job whether I like it or not. Most people do not like what they do for a living. And I can either do this willingly and joyfully, or I can do it because it's what I have to do. But if I do it with the right attitude and I do it joyfully, I receive an eternal benefit. But if I do it otherwise, it's just something I have to do. If I take the, if there's voluntary labor, then it's for the glory of God and gratitude for God's mercy. But if against my will, it's my responsibility, it's my duty. Now, Paul says, getting back to the subject that we talked about earlier, what's my reward then? So what's the reward? What's the eternal benefit? Verily, or truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the Lord. I will forego the payment to demonstrate willingness to preach the gospel. That I'm not doing this for money. I'm not doing this out of a sense of compulsion, although it was, but he's doing it willingly. And as you read through other places in Paul's epistles, you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 in particular, and also Philippians 3, where he talks about just the grace of God that not only saved him and forgave him of his sins, in spite of the fact that he was a persecutor before, and he perceived himself as he says I think 1 Timothy chapter 1, the chief of sinners. But God not only forgave me, but he also put me into the ministry. And therefore, because of that, what is the motivation for a Christian? Why do Christians do what they're supposed to do? Because God's doing this? But why do you love God? All right, we love him because he first loved us. That Christian service, Christian devotion is gratitude. It is not compulsion, at least it shouldn't be. Now, for some folks it is. But it is gratitude. And guess what? We see people coming in and I happen to notice what time it is, and so we're going to have to call it quits. Save your notes. And that's why. Thanksgiving. Gratitude. Okay, we'll close with prayer. That way you'll know we're done. Heavenly Father, thank you. And I pray that you'd help us to have the right attitude regarding our Christian service. Whether we do it vocationally or as a sort of a side thing, I pray that you'd help us to do it out of a heart of gratitude, that we would do it willingly. And Father, in thankfulness for what you have done for us, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.